looking at the early church, the first converts, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, there's a little more description of the church now. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So that's the description of the early church there. The point that I've made in past sermons is that when you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, there's a very brief description of the very healthy church as it was in the beginning. And this picture, although it's brief, this picture of the church under the blessing of the Holy Spirit, under the blessing of Christ, it's held out to you and me as a model. It's a kind of good example. We are meant to observe this church and think about our own character as a church. In other words, we are meant to learn from them. And when you learn from them, we are meant to change what we are. This example is given to us to teach us to change. For example, we see them devoted to the apostles' teaching. And that should make us think about our own relationship to the ministry of the Word of God. And as we think about our own relationship to the ministry of the Word of God, we may find that we are not as devoted to it as they were. And so we begin to re-evaluate our attendance upon the ministry of the Word of God and what we do with it. Do we listen to it? Do we receive it? Do we use it? So their example of being good disciples is a challenge, if you like, to us to if you like, step up to the mark and be better disciples. And we moved on, secondly, to the fellowship that they enjoyed. And that question, when we look at the fellowship of the early church, that question should make us ask ourselves about our fellowship. And questions like, how close am I to my brothers and sisters? Where do I stand in this? I think if you read the whole Bible, you'll know that all the prophets and our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, in their teaching, they were always seeking that people should change. The aim of prophecy, of Christ's teaching, and of the writings of the apostles, their aim all the time is to produce change in those they speak to or write to. And all of them taught this. If you go back, or in your mind, go back to Romans 12, which we read just now, the opening verses of Romans 12 are calling upon the church there in Rome to change. You see, verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can see Paul writing to the Romans, he wanted to change them. He wanted them to think differently and to behave differently. In other words, he wanted them to, if you like, let God's will into their life and to follow that instead of their own wisdom and their own ideas. He's asking them to take in the truth and let it change their minds and their behaviour. Now, you and I know that change is difficult. We don't change easily. That's just the reality of it. And it's particularly difficult in this area because really the Bible is asking us to change from what is natural to what comes from the Holy Spirit. This is a change from what we are by nature to what God would have us be in Christ. I was speaking to a friend who belongs to another church last week, but it might have been this week. And he said to me, I find it very uncomfortable to be in groups of people. Now this is a Christian. He says, I find it very uncomfortable to be in groups of people. But you see, you can't stop there. I don't like talking to people. I don't like being in groups. You can't stop there. You have to say, yes, but Christ, then if that's your difficulty, Christ calls you to, a personal battle and to win that battle. Because when you become a Christian, you're brought into a group of people. See, and that brother, it's a battle that he is fighting. But he's fighting the battle. And when you do, the Lord promises you help and holds out before you victory. Victory. But the point I'm making is this. When we look at Acts 2:42, what's wrong if it doesn't have an impact on us? Something is wrong if we can read about this and say, well, that's not... makes no difference to me. I don't have to change. No, we do. Now then, let me come then now to the second mark here, the fellowship of the early church. Last week, the last time I preached on this, I said to you that this fellowship, this Christian fellowship, is really a shared life. I use that word, it's a shared life. And I discovered afterwards that other people have used the same expression. I didn't know that at the time, but the Christian has a shared life. Think about this. If we're Christians here this morning, we have a share in Christ. Christ is common to us. A few years ago, I said to someone, I think they may have said to me, we are washed in the same blood. We're redeemed by the same Saviour. We have the same Saviour. Think about this. We share the same truth. It says in the Bible there is one Lord and one faith. One faith. In other words, we receive the same teaching and we are growing to think in the same way. We believe the same things. In the early church, they shared their food. They shared their food. You can see it there in verse 46, I think it is, verse 46. It says, and breaking bread from house to house. It's not talking about communion there, it's talking about coming together to eat a meal. You know, in the culture of the Jews, and it came into the early church, they had what they called table fellowship. And table fellowship was a big deal. Some of you will remember that the Apostle Peter sinned on one occasion, and the Apostle Paul told him off. Why did he sin? Because he stopped having table fellowship with certain members of the church. And Paul said, that's wrong. He rebuked Peter in front of them all. You see, they ate their food together in one home or another. In Acts chapter 2, we discovered that they shared their possessions. I know you have to be careful about this, because this is not communism. Right? And it's not a denial that people can have their own possessions. But they shared what they had. And it says, as anyone had need. So where they saw need among the brethren, they took action to meet that need. They shared what they had. James writes to the church about this. He says, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Great words, but he says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does that profit? And the Apostle John, in his letter, the same message. My little children, he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So they shared their possessions. They shared their mealtimes. Listen, they shared their sorrows and their joys. What does Paul say to them? Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Share what gives you joy and sorrow. In his letter to the Corinthians, which I didn't read this morning, he says this to them. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see? Suffering, honor, joy. They shared their abilities and their gifts. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, that middle section. Do you have these gifts, spiritual gifts? Then use them for all. Use them for all. Look, they sang together. They prayed together. And they prayed for one another. They sat at the Lord's table together. And when they did sit at the Lord's table together, there at the communion table, they remembered that the day would come when they would sit together at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you are. This is what the kind of thing we're talking about. That was their fellowship, and it calls us to fellowship together. Let me say this morning two more things. Before I finish, the call of Christ to hold fellowship with one another is underlined or emphasized by two parts of his teaching. Our Lord Jesus taught the church two things which, as it were, reinforce the importance of our fellowship. And the first is his new commandment. The Lord Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. Do you know what his new commandment is? Listen, he says this. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. What? That you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about love your wife, love your children, love the people in your own house. Love your fellow Christians. Love your fellow disciples. Love one another, he says, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, this commandment of Christ, I would describe it as a life-shaping word of Christ. He's talking to us and saying, the kind of love that must exist among you is the kind of love that you've seen in me. It's nothing else. It's Christ's love. And he says to you, and this is a mark of a true child of God. This is the mark. This is one of the great marks of a true disciple or a true Christian. John, in his letter, I'm sure many of you know these words. John's letter, he basically says, brethren, if we don't love, we're not Christians. If we don't love, we're not what we claim to be. Listen. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He says, what about this? He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. He who does not love. He means if you do not love one another, if you do not love the people sitting in this room with you, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. We talked about love just now. And the opposite of love is what? The opposite of love is hate. Where would you put indifference? If you had a little scale, love at one end and hate at the other end, where would you put indifference? Would you put it in the middle? Indifference is hate. It's down there. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? He was lying bleeding on the ground and they passed by on the other side. So I don't want to deal with that today. They passed by on the other side. They were indifferent to his need. That was not love. That was not love. You know, when we stand before the Lord at last, he's going to ask us, he's going to talk to us about whether we've loved or not. And listen to these words. He says, I was hungry. You gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Our Lord is describing indifference. Going, looking the other way, walking by on the other side. You did that to me because you did it to my brethren. And so he says to them, depart from me, you cursed. Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. You were indifferent to me. And the great new commandment of Christ underlines, it's one of the things that underlines for us the importance of our fellowship, of Christian fellowship. And the second, I said there are two things that underline this. The second thing that underlines the importance of this is the nature of the church as a body. The nature of the church as a body. In various places, the Apostle Paul in particular compares the church with a human body. And you know, a human body, all the parts of the body are connected. There are nerves that run down the back of your spine and into your limbs. Everything is connected by nerves. There's a circulatory system which the body is fed with nourishment and oxygen through the arteries and veins and so on, the blood vessels. And the Bible is saying really the church is like that. It's a kind of living body where all the parts are connected. If you cut off your finger, I don't recommend you do it, but if you cut off your finger, what's going to happen to that finger? It's going to die, isn't it? It's not going to work. And what about the rest of the body? You're going to be hurt, aren't you? If you sever a member from the body, it hurts. It hurts. And really, Paul is talking about this. He's saying, Rich, you understand, don't you, that as members of the church, you are needed. Your fellow members need you. He said, you can't say, I'm not needed. And you can't say, I don't need them. It's a two-way kind of thing. You can't, as a Christian, you can't say, I'm not needed in the church. Paul says, well, you are needed because the Lord Jesus has made you. Well, what it is, a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, but you are needed. And you need the body. You need the body. The Bible speaks about the blessing of Christian fellowship. Do you know these words? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. So I ask you this morning, we've looked at the fellowship of the saints briefly. Will you take it on board? Will you listen to this and receive it as the word of Christ to you? And where necessary, will you change to put these things into practice? That's my question. Will you open your hearts and your ears to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the saints? May God graciously grant us spiritual power to do what we would naturally fail to do. Amen.